This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Queen delivers his teaching entitled Play Under Pressure. It is the fourth teaching from the series Family Dynasty. Should you need additional information, please go to 12stone.com. Here you will find many resources, including this teaching in both audio and video formats in the media section. There is also an extensive archive of past teachings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
Well, welcome to 12 Stone and week four of our series, Family Dynasty, where we're talking about God's dream for family and that we would build a legacy of faith that we could hand off to the next generation. But if you're just jumping in with us, we want to give a recap because the things we've talked about this far are essential. And what I love about them is that they're simple, that they're practical, and they're tangible, and we can all do them. So I want to invite you to get out your teaching notes. We're going to run through a quick recap of these essential things, and we'll jump in together. First, we've got to pause every day as a family. If you want to build a family dynasty, you got to pause every day for family prayer. Here's what that does. That makes God normal in our homes. Pause every day for family prayer. Second, rewind to build up. Rewind to build up. That's where in our conversation, we talk about our day at the table. We say, you know, what makes you mad? What makes you sad? What makes you glad? It's that conversation at the table that enables us. It gives us time to connect. And then the third is we fast forward to potential. We fast forward to potential. This is where we encourage one another. It's the place where we spur one another on to reach our potential. And this is important that we connect. And then what I love about this and what I've loved about this with my family is that they've been simple, practical, tangible things. They're all relatively easy to do. I mean, they're all relatively easy to do, which makes me ask the question, why haven't we been doing them? Like, why weren't we doing these things before the series? And here's what I've come to, the conclusion I've come to, is it's because we're under pressure. See, let me illustrate this way. How many of you can throw a football? How many of you can throw a football 15 yards? How many of you can throw a football 15 yards to a receiver running a slant route across the middle? How many of you can throw that same pass with 295 pounds of J.J. Watt coming at you, ready to just take your head off? Okay. See, here's what that illustrates, is that when you're under pressure, it takes something that's relatively easy to do and makes it highly challenging. And we do family under pressure, so many of us, we run around, we scramble around trying to connect if we don't protect the time together, to protect and make time for that. That's one thing we love about the Duck Dynasty show that we've talked about is that every episode ends with family time at the table. Every episode is, no matter what's happened during the day, every episode ends at the table, that time for connection. And it doesn't just make for good TV. According to Harvard research, it makes for a good life. Listen to the results of this study. An academic study revealed that families who eat together regularly, they seem to raise children with better homework skills, higher grades, greater emotional control, and more confidence. They followed 65 families for 8 years, and here's what they discovered. That the leading common denominator among the children who were high achievers was not wealth, appearance, or intelligence, but the simple fact of a family dinner together regularly. See, it's a game changer. And that's why we're so pumped that thousands of families 12 Stone are jumping in on this. Families, different shapes and sizes, all jumping in to say, we're going to do family meals together four more nights a week for four weeks. We're going to do this together. And we believe that this is a catalyst that God is going to use in our families to help create a family dynasty. Now, we all understand that you can't grow a Duck Dynasty beard in 1 week. Some of us understand that we can't grow a beard at all, but we all understand that you can't grow a Duck Dynasty beard in 1 week. If you want to grow a Duck Dynasty beard, it's going to take time. It's going to take consistency. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take a compliant wife, isn't it? If you want to grow a Duck Dynasty beard, it's going to take time. Listen, if you want to build a family dynasty, it's going to take time. If you want to build a family dynasty, it's going to take commitment. It's going to take consistency. It's not going to happen overnight, but if you will consistently protect that time around the table, that time to huddle up as a family, to pause for prayer, to rewind, to fast forward, and to play together, God can build, and he will build, a family dynasty. So today we're talking about play. And what is play? We got to figure out how to play under pressure. How to play under pressure. Because we all face pressure, don't we? Anybody in this room have pressure? Okay, let's just break it down. How many of you would say you have vocational pressure? How many of you have pressure with time pressure? How many of you have financial pressure? How many of you have relational pressure? How many of you have bladder pressure? I'm just kidding. I'm just like, how many of you are sitting beside your pressure? Don't do that. Don't raise that. Adds to your pressure. Just keep your hands to yourself. Serious. How many of you would say right now in this season of your life, you're in one of the highest seasons of pressure you've ever known? Highest pressure you've ever known. Okay. I want to share something with you. Something that helped change me. A conversation that helped change my perspective in a high pressure season. And to get there, I want to share the story. Check us out. I remember 2007 was one of those high pressure seasons for me. We had just started the Hamilton Mill campus. I was still the high school pastor at the Central campus. I remember 2 years into a doctoral program, way behind on my dissertation. Rhea and I had been married for 7 years. We had 3 kids, 4 and under, and our youngest was 3 months. Stress and pressure were overwhelming. But I remember I was also sleep deprived, which never helps anything. And there was one day I was at Starbucks and I was getting some work done. And I looked across the cafe and I saw Pastor Kevin Myers. And he was finished up a meeting and I know he was busy, but he looked over and he saw me, and maybe it was a God prompt or maybe he could just tell I was super stressed. But he came over to the table and he pulled up a chair and he asked, "Are you okay?" Now, normally I'd just say yes and just drive on, but not this day. I said, "No." I said, "I'm not okay." And he said, "What's going on?" And I remember I just kind of put it all out there. I don't know if you've ever vocationally vomited on your boss, but I mean, I let him know all about my pressure. And I remember I opened up my journal and I pulled out a pen and I said, I started to vent and I started to draw. I said, it feels like this. I said, I made these commitments in my life, made a commitment to Re and made a commitment to 12 Stone, to the high school ministry. And then we had Raleigh and then we had Camden. And then I started a doctoral program and then we had Durham and then we started the Hamilton Mill campus. I said, it feels like with each one of these commitments, I'm in prison. I mean, I've made these commitments and with each one there's pressure and I feel like I'm limited and I've got no options. And there's just pressure at home, there's pressure at work, there's pressure at school, pressure with the kids, pressure with my wife, pressure with finances. And he said, sat there and listened. And then he said, "Kevin, I think I understand how you feel." He said, "Because I've got pressure too." He said, "But I wasn't stupid enough to have 3 kids, 4 and under. No, he didn't say that. He said, "I've got pressure too, but I think it's a matter of perspective for you." He said, "Because each one of these commitments that you've made," he said, "Kevin, it's not a prison, it's a platform. It's an opportunity that God's given you for his glory. See, with each commitment that you've made, there's a layered influence that God's given to you, layers of leadership that God's given in your life. See, if you're viewing it as a prison, you're trying to figure out, how do I escape it? But when you view it as a platform, you try to figure out, how can I embrace it and maximize it for the glory of God?" And I'm going to tell you, that day, my pressure didn't change, but my perspective did. I stopped viewing these obligations as prison to be escaped. I began to look at it as platforms, as opportunities to use for God's glory. And no doubt you have pressure too. And so I've put that line from PK in your notes, and I wanted to share it with you and make sure you took it home. That your pressure is not a prison to escape, it's a platform to embrace. And family is a platform that is God-given. You don't get many choices when it comes to family. You don't get to choose your parents, you don't get to choose your siblings, you don't get to choose your kids. In fact, you get one choice when it comes to family. That's your spouse. After that, your choosing is done. We don't get to choose family, we don't get to choose many of our pressures. But there's a choice you can make in family and in pressure that's the difference maker. And if you'll make this choice, it will change the dynamics of your life, your leadership, your family. And I'm gonna give it to you. If you're taking notes, it's this. It's choosing joy under pressure. That's what playing is. Playing is choosing joy under pressure. On December 31st, my wife and I woke up early before the kids were sitting down having a cup of coffee, and she had this idea. She had a great idea. She said, let's take our phones and let's go through our Instagram feed on the year and let's look at all of our pictures and let's use it like a highlight reel of the year. Let's find our favorite pictures. And so it was a great time of reflection. And I want to show you my favorite picture on the year. That's my family. It's my wife, Ree, and our four children, Raleigh, Camden, Durham, and Bolton. And you're right. Those are all cities in North Carolina. We name our kids after cities in North Carolina. Then when they turn five, we take them to their city. And it's great because they can read at that point. They can read their names on the signs. And it just kind of feeds their narcissism. They think, yeah, it really is all about me. And it's great. Great fun when they're young. We pay for counseling later. But that's just... price you pay. No, I love that picture. I love that picture because of the smiles, because of the joy on face. I mean, it just screams joy. Another one of my favorite pictures, I'm going to show it to you because it involves screaming and it brings me joy. Check this out. This is on vacation in Orlando, and I want you to look at Durham in the back, man. He's just holding on for dear life, and Raleigh and Camden, they're just terrified there in the middle. And see that lady up front? That's my mom. That's my mom, man. That right there, that is joy under pressure. She has her bag over her shoulder, hands raised. She's just having fun. Love that picture. Joy, right? Under pressure. And here's what, when all the pictures, let me share kind of the common thread of all the pictures, our favorite pictures, what we enjoyed the most. Here's the one. The ones we loved were the ones with the laughter, the ones with the smiles, the ones with the fun, the ones where we're just enjoying life. And as we were reflecting back on last year, I thought, you know what, in 2014, I want more of that. Like, I want more of that in my family. I want more of that in my life. I want more joy. And I'm assuming that you're like me. I'm assuming that when you look at this year, you're going, you know what? I want more joy in my life this year. And I'm assuming that you're like me and that you've got pressure. And that you got pressure in your life too. Bills show up in your mailbox. Stuff at your house breaks. There are problems with health. The kids argue in the back seat. There's deadlines at work. There's homework and projects. The kids get sick. We've got pressure. Speaking of the kids, and you can just feel the anxiety in the room just start to rise. Speaking of kids getting sick, have you ever been eating popcorn out of a bowl watching a movie when you realize that the bowl that you're eating popcorn out of is the same bowl that the kids throw up in? You haven't? Me neither. Confession is good for the soul. I mean, it puts it out there. But we've got to figure out, look, with all of this pressure, how do we have joy under pressure? And to help us with that, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, it's a letter in the New Testament. It's page 1179 in our Worship Center Bible. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we'd love to give the one that's under your seat, give it to you. You can bring it home, take it home, and you can make it yours, write your name in it. And I would encourage you to read through the book of Philippians. See, the book of Philippians is a letter that the apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. He helped start the church 11 years before. He wrote the letter to the church because at this time they're under major opposition, major persecution, high pressure. And Paul writes a letter to them, and the main theme of Philippians is joy. It's for them to have joy. Now, what makes this book so persuasive is not just the content, it's the context. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi from a Roman prison cell. He's in jail. He's in prison. He doesn't just feel like he's in prison. Like, that's his address. That's where he is. And he's writing to them, and the main theme is joy. In chapter 1, he says, people have disappointed me, but I'm rejoicing. Chapter 2, I'm going to be all alone, but I'm still rejoicing. Chapter 3, I've lost all my possessions, but I'm still rejoicing. Chapter 4, I'm in very, very trying circumstances, but I am rejoicing. See, Paul has something to teach us today about joy under pressure. And so I've lifted a few observations from the book of Philippians I want to share with you. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. The very first observation is that if you want to choose joy under pressure, you've got to go to the source. You've got to go to the source. See, Paul could choose joy under pressure in prison because his joy wasn't tied to money, to circumstances, or possessions. His joy came from Christ. Christ is his ultimate joy. See, I think we seriously underestimate God's capacity for joy. God is the happiest being in all of the universe. And he delights in giving us joy. Man, sometimes we forget that under pressure. Sometimes we do all kinds of things that don't make sense under pressure. Like go to McDonald's. Family pressure keeps the fast food industry thriving. My kids in the back seat, they'll put pressure on you, those kids. We're driving by the Golden Arches, and my kids go, I want a Happy Meal. Now, why do they want a Happy Meal? It's not the food, it's a belief. They believe that if they get that little box with that burger and those fries and a Coke and a toy, that if they get that Happy Meal, then they're going to be what? Happy. But see, I know something they don't know. I know that happiness only lasts for about 5 minutes and then it's gone. It's not like Raleigh's going to stand up in church one day when she's 35 and said, you know what? There once was a time when I was a sad, depressed little girl, but one day my dad gave me a little box, and inside that box was everything my heart ever longed for. And once I had that, I'm fulfilled. I invited Ronald McDonald into my heart, and my life was changed. And now I am a joyful, satisfied, fulfilled, generous woman. No, that's not going to happen. See, only kids would be naive enough to think that you can get happiness from a Happy Meal. I'm thinking as adults, we don't get much smarter. Our Happy Meals just get more expensive, don't they? Let me ask you a question. What's your Happy Meal? What's that thing that you're thinking, man, when I get that, if I can just have that, then I'll be satisfied. Let me ask you another question. Why didn't the last one work? I'll tell you why. Because the God-sized craving in your life can't be satisfied by the Happy Meals of this world. See, Paul understood a secret. He understood a secret to having joy no matter what the circumstances. He shares it with us in Philippians 4. I want to show it to you in the Message version. You can read along with me. He says, I've learned by now how to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. What Paul is saying is that it's Christ who gives me strength. It's Christ who gives me joy. Paul could have joy in high pressure seasons because, listen to me, he chose God as his source of joy before the pressure came. See, what happens a lot of times is we go to the happy meals of this earth, and then when the pressure's on, we turn to God. And God doesn't mind if you go to him with your problems. He doesn't. He wants you to go to him with your problems. But you know what God loves? I can tell you what, as an earthly dad, I love is that when my kids come to me and they just want to be with me, they're not asking for money. They're not asking me to solve problems. They just want to be with me. See, God wants you to seek him. And if you will seek him, he will be your source of joy. And I'm telling you, as Christians, we should be the most happy, positive, hopeful, optimistic people on the planet. We have more reasons for joy than anybody else in the world. Jesus Christ has forgiven us of our sin. He's promised us, he's given us eternity in heaven. He's put his spirit inside of us, the Holy Spirit inside of us. Man, we have reason to smile. Now, I think you wear your theology on your face. I think you wear what you believe about God on your face. We have reason to smile. Researchers, they say that the sign of authentic joy is a zygomatic smile. A zygomatic is named after the muscles that it takes to produce it. But they say a zygomatic smile is when the corners of the lips turn up and you get crow's feet in the corners of your eyes. So if you're sitting here today and you have crow's feet, it's okay. Those are tattoos of joy. Just joy tattoos on your face. See, God wants to give us joy. We should smile. And it's not just joy so that we would have it, it's joy so that we would share it, so that we would share it with others. If you're taking notes, number two, God has given us joy so we would adjust our focus to others. In fact, if you want to sustain joy, you've got to adjust your focus to others. When this generation thinks of sharing things and sharing joy, they think of group texts and emojis. And some of you have no idea what group texts are. Any group texters in the room? Just confession is good. Okay. Anybody not know what an emoji is? Okay. All right. We've got the guys from Duck Dynasty to help us with that. Check this out.
Did y'all get my group text at the party? No.
What kind of party?
Like a coming home party. It's a surprise party, so don't say anything.
I'll come to the party, but if you want me to come to the party, don't send me a group text. Because then, look, people start talking, and my phone keeps buzzing.
All right, here we go.
Group texts are the worst. They're like a terrible technological snowball coming down a mountain, and you can't stop it.
I'm not into wasting time listening to Tom and Jerry talk about who they think's gonna win the Super Bowl.
The cartoon characters?
I thought there was the guys that put that ice cream.
First one person responds, then someone tries to be funny, then we get off the subject.
I mean, it'll be midnight and they're still talking about it.
What was the original conversation? No one knows. No one cares. Stop having a conversation on my phone.
You can just send one text out, it hits everybody.
You sent one to me?
Yes.
I got the text.
Good job, John Luke.
I like texts. Group texts.
Oh, crap. Here we go.
With emojis.
With what?
What is that?
Pictures.
Emojis?
Emojis.
Like smiley faces and people and...
Yeah, all right. Didn't y'all say y'all had to go to the airport?
Animals sometimes.
I would hate to see y'all go, but you don't want to be late.
All right. John Luke, let's roll.
Emojis. Little pictures.
Five down, son.
This technology has produced group text and emojis and another phenomenon that you'll find on Instagram called the selfie. Now, the selfie is the ultimate expression of focusing on yourself. And some of you, if you don't know what selfie, let me just go ahead and tell you. A selfie is when someone takes their phone and they hold their phone out and they take a picture of themselves. Not with anybody else, just them, just a picture of them. They take a picture of their face, solo, just them. If you're catching on, just by themselves, take a picture. And sometimes they do a duck face. Don't ever do that. That has nothing to do with Duck Dynasty. I mean, they'll make silly faces, post pictures, and then put it online. Post it up online. Some of you are saying, I've never taken a selfie. Congratulations. Listen, make it your resolution next year never to take a selfie. Make it a resolution for life not to take a selfie. Some of you are saying, are you saying that taking a selfie is a sin? Yes. Yes, I am. Some of you are sitting back all self-righteous. Well, I've never taken a selfie. Let me tell you something. You still focus on yourself. We all have a tendency to focus. I'll prove it to you. When you get a family picture, who do you look at first? You look at you. And you even act like you're looking at everybody else. And you're still just looking at you. And in fact, you judge the merit of that photograph based on how you look. Everybody else could have their eyes closed, but if you look good, post it up online. I mean, that's just how we all have a tendency to focus on ourselves. You know what's interesting is if you look through selfies, you'll never see someone take a selfie and have a zygomatic smile. You know why? Because it's impossible to have joy when you're focused on yourself. I'll tell you what joy does. Here's what pressure does. Pressure causes us to focus on ourselves, and we tend to live in a hurry when we're under pressure. And hurry and joy are incompatible. Because joy requires that we're in the moment. And a moment is something that hurried people don't have. It reminds me of when my kids were little, it was my responsibility at night to do baths and do bedtime. And so I was baths in bed, and I would send them up, so we'd go upstairs to the bathtub, and I was like, all right, y'all get in the bath, let's go, hurry, hurry, hurry. And I go, all right, get out, dry off, hurry, hurry, hurry. I get your pajamas on, hurry, hurry, hurry. And I mean, I would get them to hurry through, and I'm just, hurry, hurry. I'm like a coach, right? Hurry, hurry, hurry. And I would like come up with like mock races, and let's see who can be the fastest. And I'd be like, I'll time you. And I mean, I'm hurried through. And then one night I realized, why am I hurrying them? Like, I don't have anywhere to go. I don't have anything to do. I don't have a meeting. I don't have to write a sermon. Why am I hurrying them? And I realized, do I really want my kids to go to school and say, you know what, my dad is the most efficient dad with bath time? I mean, that's not my goal. And so I was like, I got to bring joy to the mix. And so one night they're in the bath, little kids, and I was like, I know what I'm going to do. So I reached for the shampoo, and I acted like I fell in the bathtub. I mean, fully clothed. I just fall in the bathtub. And I proceeded to bathe them, and we had bath time, party time, you know, in the bathtub. I'm fully clothed. And you know what? My kids still talk about that, the joy that came from that. We were on vacation with my parents, and I walked outside, and there was a pool, and my mom was in the pool with her clothes on. And she's getting out, and I'm like, Mom, what are you doing? And she said, I fell in and winked. I thought that was my idea. I learned it from my mom. Here's what my mom told me, that if you want to have joy, sometimes it's going to be messy. If you want to have joy, you know what? It's going to be in the moments. If you want to have joy, you can't be in a hurry. And listen, we're all busy. Every single one of us is busy, but you don't have to be hurried. Jesus was busy, but he was never hurried. Because hurry and love can't happen at the same time. Jesus loved better than anybody else that's ever walked the planet. If you want to have joy, it requires that you slow down and focus on others. And Paul gets real practical about how we do that. Look with me in the text, in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 3. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Another translation, he says, consider others as more important than yourself. Now, this is something that we all know how to do. We all know how to consider other people as more important. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a room with somebody that's more important than you? Your hand should be raised right now, right? We all know what this is like. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've been in a room where somebody else is more important than you. When you walked into the wedding, everybody didn't stand up, but they stood up for the bride. See, have you ever been to dinner with your boss? How do you treat your boss when you're at dinner with your boss? Well, you don't cut off their stories. You don't break in and correct them. You laugh at all their jokes, even when they're not funny. How do you respond when you're at the table or when you're with someone who's more important than you? You give them attention. You know, think about how this would change your family. I mean, think about how this would change family dinner. Think about how this would change your kids. Think about how this would change your workplace. If you would consider other people as more important than you, think about how this would change your marriage. I mean, if we just took 2 days and said, you know, for 2 days, we're going to treat our spouses as if they're more important than us. I'm telling you, it would change. It would be a game changer in your marriage. You might even have to send the kids to your moms. Let's go. Keep going. Back to the text. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Paul is saying, I don't want you to just focus on yourself, look to your interests. I want you to look to the interests of others. And this is difficult. This takes work. Why? Because what other people are interested in, that's what they're interested in. And you have what interests you. And if you were interested in what they were interested in, it would be your interest. But when you're interested in something that someone else is interested in, that takes work. And you know what? Above average people do that. Average people just focus on their interests. But above average people focus on the interests of others. They're interested in others. Let me illustrate this with my phone. On my phone, I've got a camera. And on this camera, it has a button. And I can either, there are actually two cameras on my phone. I can either focus on me and take a selfie, or I can hit that button and it focuses on others. And every day we make a decision because we have a camera in our mind. We actually have two cameras. We can either focus on others or we can focus on ourselves. And we can either walk around with the selfie mode or we can walk around looking at others. But you can't do both at the same time. When you walk around in selfie mode, let me tell you how you know you walk around. When you walk into a room, you're going, here I am. Here I am. And you're thinking about, who just talked to me? I wonder what they're thinking about me. I didn't get what I wanted. Maybe when you came into church today, you were thinking, I didn't get my coffee. I didn't get my seat. And my coffee's cold. If I did get my coffee. She didn't say hey to me. Why didn't she say hey to me? Here I am. The other way is there you are. You walk into a room and say, there you are. And there you are. And there you are. And when you walk around saying, here I am, the focus is all on the selfie. When you walk around saying, there you are, you're focused on others. You ask questions. You're interested in others. You can tell if someone is here I am or if they're there you are by the way they enter into a room and by the way they exit a room. Let me ask you, at your house, when you walked into the kitchen this morning, were you here I am or were you there you are? If we will walk around and be there you are kind of people, it will change the dynamics of our home. When you walk around only saying, here I am, selfie mode, that's what brings family dysfunction. But a family dynasty is built when we walk around and say, there you are, and there you are, and there you are. Jesus, when he walked the face of the earth, he wasn't here I am. I mean, but if anybody could have been here I am, it was Jesus, because he was the great I am. And when he has the I am, he could show up and say, here I am. But he didn't say, here I am. He said, there you are. And there you are. And there you are. And there you are. Here I am, or there you are. Paul says, focus your attention on others. And then third, if we want to sustain our joy and have joy under pressure, he tells us, align your attitude to Christ. Listen, you must take responsibility for your joy. Your joy is not your spouse's responsibility. It's not your children's responsibility. It's not your parents' responsibility. It's not your boss's responsibility. It's not your friend's responsibility. Your joy is your responsibility. Your attitude is your responsibility. Look at verse 5. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset or attitude as Christ Jesus. Now, I've realized I need help with this. This does not, especially in high pressure seasons, I need help with this. And so here's something that I do. And it might be silly, or maybe for some it'll serve you well. When I've had a high pressure day at work, I will circle the block a couple times before I come into the driveway. I'll finish up the call and I'll circle the block and I'll pray, God, I need your joy. I need your help with this. And I have a conversation with God. My neighbors probably think I'm crazy. And if it's been a higher pressure day, I do more circles around the block. But you know what? I'm less concerned about my neighbors thinking that I'm crazy than I am my family thinking I'm crazy. And so I'll drive around the block a couple times. And then when I pull up, I'm ready to step into the house. Listen, just because I'm under pressure does not give me permission to dump it on my family. And if I'll take time to decompress before I walk through the door, I'm not looking to them to be my source of joy. I'm able to add joy to them. He says, Paul's saying, I want you to have the attitude of Christ, the mindset of Christ. I want you to approach other people the same way that Christ Jesus approached you. And then he gets real specific. Look with me, verse 6. Who, meaning Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, which is meaning Jesus never leveraged the fact that he was God for his own gain. He didn't walk into a restaurant and say, you know what? We want that table right over there. I know those people sitting over there, but do you know who I am? I am Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. Can you get me and the boys that table? I mean, Jesus never leveraged that for his own gain. He says, rather, he made himself nothing. Another translation says, he emptied himself, which is the opposite of being full of yourself. By taking the very nature of a servant, meaning he chose to be a servant, and being made in human likeness, he chose to be human. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. What does that mean? He got down on our level. Parents, you want to add to the joy of your home, to the joy of your children? You want to add to your own joy? Get down on their level. Get down on their level and play with them. I know you've got pressure, but find what interests them and be about that. Hey, wrestle. Play ball. Make a tent. Have a dance party. See? And play with Barbies. And I'm glad my girls outgrew that, because I was tired of playing Barbies. It will add to your joy. I'm trying to eliminate the words maybe later from my vocabulary, because I realize that there will come a day where they won't be asking me to play anymore. These days are limited. Jesus didn't just enter into our world. Look at the text. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. The cross is the ultimate expression of him looking to our interest, of his sacrifice, of his servanthood, of his love. And Jesus took up the cross, put our interest above his own, and then look what happened. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can I translate this passage for you? There are no selfies in heaven. that in heaven it's all about him. And it's all about one platform, and it is his name and his glory, and all of heaven is about him. And when we get there, there will be more joy than you can imagine. And you know what God wants? He wants his kingdom to come. He wants his will to be done on earth. He wants to bring up there, down here in your home. He wants to bring his joy in your home, at your family table, in your living room. He wants to bring that to your family. You know, in my job, I spend a lot of time in hospital rooms. And I've been with many people at the end of their life. And I can tell you an observation, that when someone is in that place, when someone is in that moment, you know who they want around them? Their family. Their family. When they're crossing over that threshold from this life into eternity, people they want around them are their family. And you know what? You want people around you who you've built moments of joy, memories of laughter, joyfulness. That's what we want. You know what? It's never too late to start. I mean, nothing's stopping you tonight from falling in the bathtub. Can I pray with you? Would you bow your heads? God, we thank you that you are our joy. And Jesus came to earth as the ultimate joy bringer. And God, we just confess that we can get so loaded down with worry and with work and with pressure that we're joy impaired. God, I pray that today you would restore to us the joy of our salvation. God, I pray that you would give us joy, that you would be our source. So right now, I just invite you to whisper a prayer. You can make it your own. Just say, God, would you give me joy? God, would you fill my life with joy? God, would you be my source? Would you fill my life up with the satisfaction and the fulfillment and the joy that only you can bring? God, I pray that today we'd stop running after the happy meals. We'd stop running after the other things. We'd stop trying to seek what only you can give from other people, from other things, possessions. But God, that as you've given us joy, I pray that, God, we would be responsible to share that. That we would give that joy to others. That God, we would have a smile on our face, and that we would stop and focus on other people. We'd stop to serve. We'd stop to say, there you are. We'd be more concerned with being interested with others than we are with being interesting to others. And God, I pray that our joy would be contagious, that Jesus, just as your joy attracted people to you, that God, our joy would attract people to you as well. And God, I pray that the joy that's in our homes and in our lives, as we take a responsibility for it, God, that you would use that as advertisement for the name that is above every name, the name that to which every knee will bow one day, every tongue will confess one day. But God, may we represent you well. May we represent the joy that's in heaven with the joy we choose to live in here on earth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.